Good evening. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors tonight. Like Brian said, we are starting our series, Did God Really Say? For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at a series of difficult questions. I think God's timing is kind of interesting. Like, this is the week that our country's discussing the Confederate flag, and we're teaching on slavery tonight, and then the Supreme Court ruling, and Brian's teaching on homosexuality next week. It's just interesting timing. If this is your first time at church, like Brian said, we want to welcome every one of you. It does take courage to try something new. So whether you got an invite card or somebody invited you or you saw the promo video, however you heard about it, we're glad you're here tonight. I don't know if you read the back of this promo card. Let me read it to you. It says, "The first lie recorded in human history was one of doubting God's goodness. The devil twisted what God said and then used it to attack mankind. Unfortunately, we bought into the lie, and the rest is history. Fast forward to today, our culture still believes the lie. The attack on truth and the Bible has never been more malicious." And then it lists a series of questions, but the first question is, how can you believe the Bible when it blatantly promotes slavery? So we're going to take a brutally honest look at this question tonight. We're going to go back to the Bible and look for ourselves, is God pro-slavery? This may be one of the most unique teachings you ever hear in church. If you like quotes and biographies and history, this is the talk for you. I'm excited to share it with you guys. First, so we're talking on slavery tonight. Is the Bible pro-slavery? I want to start with a quote by Abraham Lincoln, who was obviously the 16th president of the United States. He was the president from 1861 till his assassination in 1865. Lincoln said this in a letter, "I am naturally anti-slavery. If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong." And that was written in 1864, and America was in the middle of a four-year civil war to determine if slavery would exist in our country. Approximately 750,000 Americans died fighting in the Civil War, which makes it the bloodiest war in the history of our country. Our America's population at the time was 30 million people. If 750,000 people died during that war, that's 1 in 40 Americans died fighting this war over slavery. It was the bloodiest time in our nation's history. Slavery is a stain on our country. Some have called the Civil War the greatest moral struggle our country ever faced. From America's earliest days as a colony, thousands and then tens of thousands and eventually hundreds of thousands of slaves were brought to America, primarily from Africa. And here's a picture to look at. This is an actual picture of a slave who had been whipped many times on his back. Well, we must look at these pictures. Slavery continued to grow in America until the Civil War, when it was estimated there were 4 million slaves in our country. Imagine you were an 18th century African. Somebody shows up and kidnaps you at gunpoint, separating families, separating parents and children, separating spouses. You're stuffed into a boat like this, basically like a human sardine. You're stuffed in there with very little food or water, and all of the waste and excrement was just right there with you in that area. And people died in those confined quarters as they traveled from Africa to America. And when you arrived, you were stripped naked, and you were sold at an auction. Back in the 1860s, they paid about $800 for the average slave, which is about $20,000 in today's money. And your owner owned you. They could do whatever they wanted with you. You were their property to use or abuse, to treat well or to treat poorly. They owned you until you died or they sold you to someone else. And if a slave didn't obey their master, they were punished with whips or chains or cat of nine tails. Slaves were frequently branded to identify them as slaves. If you ran away and they caught you, they might kill you. Slavery was a stain on our country's history. But we're not here tonight to discuss American history, are we? We're here because we want to approach this question of slavery in relation to God and the Bible. Is the Bible pro-slavery? Here's a quote by Jefferson Davis, who was the president of the Southern states during the Civil War. He said this, "Slavery was established by decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible, in both Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation. It has existed in all ages and has been found among people of the highest civilization." I go, he's a politician. They'll say whatever. What did Christians, what did some Christians think of slavery? This is Richard Furman. He was a pastor and the president of the South Carolina Baptist Convention before the Civil War. He said this, "The right of holding slaves is clearly established in the Holy Scripture, both by precept and example." Well, those are just people. What does it actually say in the Bible? Let's go to one verse. Ephesians 6:5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." Well, there it is. There's actually dozens of verses in the Old Testament detailing laws related to slavery. So we're done, right? Slavery is terrible. The Bible is clearly pro-slavery. So how would you believe in a book that so blatantly promotes something as evil as slavery? To be fair, I would like to tell you the rest of the story. To say slavery is evil, and the Bible uses the word slave, therefore the Bible is pro-slavery, is to study the Bible with blinders on. It shows an ignorance of the Bible. Let's first talk about the word slave. We, as 21st century Americans, when we hear the word slave, we immediately think of the race-based slavery in America initiated by kidnapping, where the owner is free to abuse or use their slave, and that slavery lasted for the rest of your life. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for slave is abed. In Greek, it's doulos. And those two words cover a variety of socioeconomic situations. It includes servants, bondservants, and slaves. The Bible was written in cultures and countries that practiced slavery. In fact, history tells us that every people group that has ever existed has had slaves at some point. But again, when we hear the word slave, we think of American slavery from a century or two ago. But in other countries at other times, slavery simply did not look like that. Sometimes it did, but sometimes it did not. I read one source that said that one in two people in the Roman Empire was a slave, but not in the way we think of. People voluntarily entered slavery. Why in the world would you volunteer to be a slave? It's because people owed money, and so one form of slavery had to do with debt. You volunteered to work for someone for a period of time as their slave to pay off your debt. First century Roman slaves looked like everyone else. They could own property. They could earn enough money not to be a slave. I'm not saying being an indentured servant is amazing. Of course there was injustice and cruelty. But when you see the word slave in the Bible, don't read into it the American mindset on slavery from the 1800s that may not be there. In fact, in the Roman times, doctors, lawyers, and some politicians were slaves. People would choose to be a slave to pay off debt, to avoid starvation, to avoid poverty. We have a new form of indentured servants today. It's called credit cards. You're broke, you can't pay your bills. To avoid starving, you charge it and you pay 20% interest for the life of the loan. So I'd like to look at some different Bible verses to get a more complete picture of slavery. Did God really say he was pro-slavery? At face value, it might appear the Bible supports slavery, but let's look deeper. Let's look at this verse in Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible. This is what God thinks of humanity. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Nothing in here about race. Nothing in here about Caucasian or African American or Asian or any race. It just says God made mankind in his image. The wars and racism of history show that most people do not embrace this biblical view of humanity. Most people think at some point, I'm better than them. That's why we're fighting them. I'm superior to them. That's why I have racist thoughts towards them. But the foundation of the Bible, first book, first chapter, is that mankind was made in the image of God. This is a profound verse. Jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So this verse says every single person who has ever lived is someday going to stand before God Almighty and give an account of their life. Two profound truths on every person's dignity. Every person who has ever existed was made in the image of God, and every person who has ever existed is someday going to stand before the Lord. The implications of those two truths give every single person on this planet worth and value and dignity. But this is not a common idea. You're familiar with this man, Charles Darwin. He wrote The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. He's the modern father of evolutionary thought. The subtitle of his book is The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. Favored races. He wrote a book right after that called The Descent of Man. And in The Descent of Man, he says plainly in that book that the white race is superior to the, quote, savage races. Evolutionist Stephen Gould said this: biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Do you understand the implications of these two worldviews? In the Bible, everybody who's ever existed is made in the image of God, and every person who has ever existed is going to stand before God Almighty. And that imparts incredible value and worth to every single person. But in this view, everybody is just a product of the survival of the fittest. And some are more superior to others. Some are more fit than others. In World War II, Hitler took this idea of the survival of the fittest to its logical conclusion when he said the Germans were the master race and he killed millions of, quote, undesirable people to purify the Aryan master race. This sort of racist thinking is the breeding grounds for all kinds of evil, including slavery. Slavery is a blight, just not on American history, but on the history of this planet. And slavery's origins are in thinking that certain people are superior to other people, instead of believing what God just said, that we are all made in the image of God. Let's look at another verse. First of all, the Old Testament is a story of what group of people? The Israelites that were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And so Moses leads the people to freedom out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery, and Moses writes this law, which would have had special meaning in the hearts of the Israelites who had been slaves for 400 years. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. The man thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Do you understand this? If you are buying and selling and trading the people of Israel, you are a man thief and you need to be executed. Now, I will grant you, the Old Testament has a number of laws associated with slaves. But our mind goes to this race-based evil slavery, but there were forms of indentured servanthood that were just plain different. Again, for paying off debt, getting food, contract labor, essentially. There were laws on how slaves should be treated, what to do if a slave was injured, how slaves got their freedom. And then look at this verse. It's a little longer, but it's pretty interesting. Deuteronomy 15:12. If your brother, this is again in the Old Testament law dealing with slaves, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. And then look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Look at verse 16. But if he, the slave, says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, and since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever, and to your female slaves you shall do the same. If slavery was only the abusive, evil, race-based system that we think of as Americans, no slave would choose to stay with their master, because you were well-treated and well-off. Clearly, this situation was different than what we think of as slavery in the South. What else? Let's jump to the New Testament. This is a remarkable verse written in Galatians 2,000 years ago, written to Christians. This is a groundbreaking verse in Christ as Christians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a groundbreaking verse written 2,000 years ago. This is saying, as Christians in Christ, gender, racial, socioeconomic divides are broken down and we are united in Christ. This means that there should be incredible unity among Christians. Does the Bible consider slave trading sin? Look at this verse in 1 Timothy 1:9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious. For those who kill, they're going to list some sins here. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So in a list of sins, very plainly, it says slave traders. God thinks trading slaves, slave trading is sin. Have you heard of the book of Philemon? The story on Philemon is fascinating. In the first century church, there was a Christian named Philemon, and he owned a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from his master, and he happened to bump into Paul. And he gets saved, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and he goes back to Philemon with this letter written by Paul to Philemon, Onesimus' master. And he says this in Philemon 1:15. Paul's writing this, perhaps the reason your slave was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then Paul concludes the letter. He says, I know you're going to do what is right. So the Bible says every one of us is made in the image of God. And it says, as Christians in Christ, we're all one. You go, well, why aren't there verses that are just like, get rid of slaves? Why are there verses on the proper treatment of slaves and servants? One, again, this system was not the evil race-based American system that we think of. And two, if one in two people in the Roman Empire was a slave, then that means the church was full of slaves and probably full of people that owned slaves. And so the verse gives instructions for how slaves should treat masters and how masters should treat slaves. But you see, the seeds of the destruction of slavery are planted in these verses. Look at this one. It's a word of instruction for slave owners. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Did you catch that? Masters, slave owners, you treat your slaves well because God is watching what you're doing right now. You think you're a hot shot. You have a master watching everything you're doing. The implication of that, if you were a Christian, you'd be like, man, I should treat my slaves really, really well. Or I should just let them go. There's instruction for slaves, which is remarkable because the Bible speaks to slaves like they're equal human beings with dignity and worth. They're not some inferior sub-race of people that you can dominate and subjugate. They're people made in the image of God that God speaks to. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. In other words, slaves, you work so hard that your boss is attracted to the message of Christianity and they get saved. And then they let you go. So, boom. So we got instructions for slaves and instructions for masters. Slaves, you work really hard because you're working for the Lord. You set a tremendous example. Masters, you treat your slaves really well because God is watching you. Jesus came to free the captives. Look at this in Luke 4:18. This is how Jesus started his public ministry. He got up and he said this publicly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set at liberty. Jesus came to free people. This logically flows into the unity that we see in the Galatians passage, into the instruction for masters and slaves, the implications of this with Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Onesimus isn't your slave anymore. He's your brother in Christ. Chuck Colson, who was in President Nixon's cabinet, he said this: "The greatest civil libertarian of all time is Jesus Christ." Now, critics of the Bible might say, why doesn't the Bible protest slavery stronger? In a society where one in two people was a slave, Jesus has laid a revolutionary framework for freedom, and we're going to get into how that worked out now. But radical ideas regarding an institution as old as mankind have been planted. They just need a little time to get growing. Again, if everyone is made in the image of God, and in Christ there's neither slave nor free, what is the logical outworking of this? Free the slaves. Eliminate slavery, or abolition, in other words. I want to introduce you to a few powerhouses of history. This is Pedro Claver. He was from Spain, I believe, and he was a missionary to Colombia. During the 1600s, he was a priest. He would go down to the shore as the slave ships arrived. He would go into the filthy ships, and he would give the slaves food and water and clothes. As they came out, he would share the message of Jesus with these slaves. He would baptize them. It's estimated he baptized 300,000 people as they came off those boats. He went into the plantations in Colombia, and he pleaded with the owners to treat their slaves fairly. He was like public enemy number one in his country. The government hated him because he was always fighting for slaves' rights. But then when he died, they gave him a big state funeral because they're ironic like that. Do you know who this guy is? This is John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. John Newton became a Christian. He continued to sell slaves as a Christian. But then later in his life, he stopped. He denounced slavery, and he started to join William Wilberforce to fight slavery in England. Some criticized him. They said, "You said you became a Christian here, but you continue to do the slave trade after that." And he said, "I was coming to understand what it meant to be a Christian and the implications of that for my career." What hymn did he write? Amazing Grace. A former slave trader wrote the most famous hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Or this guy, another powerhouse of history, William Wilberforce. He was in England. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, it tells some of Wilberforce's story. He was a politician, he became a Christian, and he dedicated his life to fighting slavery in England. This is a quote by him. He has some amazing quotes. He's speaking of slavery. "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know." And I like this one by Wilberforce. He says, "We are too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we will do them anyway." And then this one's really good too. "A private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all." The slave trade in England was so lucrative that it was a monumental work to shut it down. Some said that it would destroy the economy of England, of the British Empire, if they outlawed slavery. Some called it econocide. They're like, this will bankrupt and ruin our country. When England voted to free the slaves, they literally bought everybody's slaves and freed them all. It was half of the government's budget that year in England. Like half of the national money just went to buying all these slaves and freeing them. Some historians have said, what Wilberforce and guys like him got nothing out of this. Why in the world would they fight to end slavery? Why do it? Because Wilberforce believed that slaves were human beings. He believed they were made in the image of God and Christ died for them. And it was a fundamental evil in his country that needed to stop. Led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. One of the next countries to eliminate slavery was America. Like I said, the bloodiest war in our country's history was fought over this question of slavery. This is Frederick Douglass. He was a slave. He escaped. He became famous because he was such a gifted communicator and such a powerful writer against the evils of slavery. And he went and preached all over the North and all over England about the evils of slavery. And he was pointing out the hypocrisy of some American Christians, because he said, my American Christian brothers, they want to get Bibles to certain people, but they don't give Bibles to slaves. They don't teach slaves how to read. And he said this, they punish with death any among the 3 million slaves in the United States who dare to read the scriptures. Why didn't slave owners want their slaves reading the Bible? First book, first chapter, you're made in the image of God. Douglass also said this, if Christianity were allowed to have a full and fair hearing, slavery would be abolished forever. I love Christianity. I rely upon it for the redemption and emancipation of my fellow creatures. I love the precepts of Christianity because the founder of it was one who came to deliver the captive from chains and dungeons. It's so good. You might be thinking, aren't we Americans? Isn't it illegal for one group of people to have less freedom than another group of people? Have you ever heard of the Dred Scott Supreme Court ruling? This is a sketch of the Dred Scott Supreme Court at that time. In 1857, this Supreme Court ruled by a 7-2 vote that African Americans were not citizens of this country. By a 7-2 vote, the 1857 Supreme Court ruled African American people were not people of this country. Now, some hoped the Supreme Court's ruling would settle this divisive issue of slavery. It did the opposite. It caused a huge disagreement among many Americans that eventually led to the Civil War. So when you hear Dred Scott, I want you to think by a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled African Americans could not be citizens of our country. Shortly after that ruling, Abraham Lincoln wrote this in 1858, those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it. Lincoln saw slavery as an injustice, and he knew God would not allow us to keep our freedom as a country if we didn't fix the problem. So in the third year of the Civil War, January 1st, 1863, he issued the what? The Emancipation Proclamation. He said, all persons held as slaves are henceforth free. At the end of the Emancipation Proclamation, Lincoln concluded it this way. He said, upon this act, sincerely to believe to be an act of justice warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. A lot of quotes tonight, but I think they're incredible. You might be wondering, were there other Christians fighting to end slavery? Here's a guy you may have heard of, John Wesley. He was a British preacher who came to America, planted churches all over America. It's the Methodist movement was started by Wesley. He wrote and preached many things on slavery. He wrote a book on slavery, and the verse right here, it's Genesis 4. It says, the Lord says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Or this guy, Charles Spurgeon, was a British preacher who preached so strongly against slavery in England that when his books and his writings came to America, Christians were editing out the parts of his books that had to do with slavery. He received threat letters from Christians. He received denouncements from different Christian denominations. He said this, it's an amazing quote, a healthy church kills error and tears evil in pieces. Not so very long ago, our nation, he's speaking of England, tolerated slavery in our colonies. Philanthropists endeavored to destroy slavery, but when was it utterly abolished? It was when Wilberforce roused the Church of God, and when the Church of God addressed herself to the conflict, then she tore the evil thing to pieces. That is a powerful quote. Slavery is a stain on the history of humanity. Since the beginning of time, people have kept other people as slaves. And sadly, for too long, Christians just kind of went along with the flow. But the Bible, God in the Bible, planted the seeds that would destroy slavery. And God raised up men and women of conviction to fight this evil. Led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. To wrap this history part up, do you understand that Christianity has freed more people than any other group in history? Slavery was universally present in every nation on this planet. Christian nations were the first to outlaw it. In fact, the countries that have the most freedom and liberty today are where the message of Jesus, the gospel, has gone the farthest. As we bring this to a close, I have three thoughts. First thought is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that is what will change the world. It's not like we go tell people about Jesus, and then we set that tool down, and then we go change the world. The gospel is the tool that changes the world. When people understand that they are broken, they are captives, and Jesus came to free them, it changes them. When they receive that forgiveness from Jesus for their sins, people have the ability then to go change the world. Because all that burden and guilt and shame that's dragging us down, Jesus releases that from us, and we're actually freed up to go love people and change the world. Never forget, the engine to change this world is the gospel. Second thought, if you have joined us tonight and you are not a Christian, Jesus spoke of becoming a born-again Christian. If you've never become a born-again Christian, the Bible says that you are a slave to your sin. Jesus said that right here in John 8:34. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." What are sins? Sins are things that our conscience and God's word tell us are wrong. Sin comes in a variety of forms: lying, coveting, greed, pride, selfishness, gossip, anger, lust, murder, adultery, laziness. We are all sinning constantly, and Jesus says we're a slave to our sin. You go, "I'm not a slave." Go a month without masturbating. "I'm not a slave." Go a month without worrying about your money. "I'm not a slave." Go a month without fighting with your spouse. We can't. We're slaves to our sin. Sin is our master. And all of that sin that we are a slave to is earning us eternal death. But this is the good news. Look at Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, they become born-again Christians. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." If you have never become a Christian, you can do so right now. You admit you're a sinner. You go, "I am a slave to my sin. There is nothing I can do to free myself. Even religion fails." I shared this message with two very religious people recently, and I went through it all, and they said to me, "A lot of stuff in sin, a lot of stuff about sin in there," because it's a big part of the Bible. If you reach out to Jesus with the empty hand of faith and you accept his death on the cross for your sins, then you can experience the liberty and freedom found in Christ. If you would like to make this decision, talk to me, talk to Billy, talk to Brian. Do so tonight. But I have one final thought, because most of you in this room, I'm seeing your faces, you would identify yourselves as born-again Christians. You go, "I'm a follower of Jesus." So I have a different closing thought for all of you. There is so much evil in this world, and like I said, it is not more man-made social action that's going to change the world. It's the message of Jesus Christ. But God uses men and women of conviction. We just briefly reviewed a number of the key ones to change this world, to eliminate slavery. We cannot create a new heavens and new earth on this planet until Christ returns. The Bible makes that clear. But we must address some evils. Here's some evils that I thought of. Human trafficking. I read a number of articles over the years about this. There are millions of people being transported across the globe right now to be used as slaves or sex slaves. The UN estimates there are 2 million people that are victims of human trafficking. And most of them are being used as sex slaves. And men, I have a word for you. Do you understand the pornography you consume week to week is linked to the worldwide sex slave trade? They're linked. You are contributing in your own small, evil way to the worldwide sex trade every time you look at pornography. And I read articles on modern-day slavery. Groups estimate there are anywhere from 10 to 30 million slaves on this planet right now. And most of them are in emerging countries, which is heartbreaking. The modern abolitionist movement has freed 99.7% of the world's population, but it's not done. Human trafficking, the modern slave trade, but there's one final evil that I think we should address to close. And this is one that hits closer to home for us. You remember the Dred Scott Supreme Court ruling in 1857? By a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled that African Americans were not citizens of this country. Essentially, they said, not humans, not fully humans. We look back now on the 1857 Supreme Court ruling and go, you guys were totally blind. How could you say African Americans were not fully humans? You see this Supreme Court right here? In 1973, this Supreme Court ruled, ironically, again by a 7-2 vote, that unborn children are not people. They're not fully human. And since 1973, there's been 56 million abortions in our country. 56 million of your fellow citizens have never been given a chance for life. This verse here puts the fear of God in me when I think about 56 million people in our country have died. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Christians, I don't know what God would call us to as individuals, but I know that abortion is evil and is happening right now in our country. I pray that God would show us what we can do to be involved in the fight against the murder of unborn children. How many people in our country? 300 million. We've killed 56 million people. That's 1 in 7 Americans has been killed since 1973. The problem is so colossal, it is so evil, we just block it out of our mind. It is not enjoyable to think about that. I would rather look at my news feed. Oh, nice picture. If we do that, how are we different than Germans in World War II who just let the Nazis do what they wanted to do? I don't know what God would call us to as individuals, but my mind goes to supporting places like the Pregnancy Resource Center, which some of you do. My mind goes to adoption. Some of you have adopted children. It goes to sharing the truth. I admire courage of people to post pro-life things on social media, even if they come along and block it. My mind goes to becoming a one-issue voter. A dear friend of mine only votes with eliminating abortion in their mind. It goes to prayer. Do you pray weekly for the elimination of abortion? And I know some of you have had abortions. Maybe you paid for one. My word to you is, do you cling to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that every one of us should be clinging to you, and do you fight this evil like John Newton fought slavery? Men and women, we have the love of Jesus in our hearts. We have truth on our side, and God used Wilberforce and Lincoln to change their country. He can do it again. I pray that God would show every one of us what we can do with our time and our money and our energy to fight these evils in our world today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you made everyone in your image. I thank you, God, that you value people beyond what we can possibly comprehend. God, I pray that we would be men and women that see that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that there is not Jew or Greek, there's not slave or free, there's not male or female, there's incredible. All those divides are gone when we're united in you. I pray that this church would be full of love and unity. And God, it stirred my heart to study Wilberforce and Pedro Claver and Frederick Douglass and these different men and women of faith who did mighty deeds for you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to all of us how we, in our own way, can fight the evils in this world. And God, we ask that you would just come quickly and you would help us. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is not a Christian, I ask that they would become a Christian today, that they would be freed from their slavery to their sins. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.